will bless His Word to our hearts. Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for another day of Your grace. We thank You for Your love for us. We thank You for all that we have in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank You tonight for Your Word. Lord, we love Your Word. We realize that You've magnified Your Word above all Your name. And so, Lord, we should take that and realize how much it means to You, and in the same token, it should mean that much to us. And so we do thank You that we have Your Word, that we can study it, that we can listen to You. And we pray that as the Holy Spirit this evening teaches us Your Word, that it will bless our hearts, that we'll be lifted up into the heavenlies. And we pray especially for this portion of Scripture that we're studying tonight. We realize it's difficult for some folks. And we pray as we study the book of Acts that the Holy Spirit will open it up to us, illuminate these words to us, and the teachings of the writer and what's going on at this time so that we'll be able to understand it. And then we might be able to apply 2 Timothy 2:15 and rightly divide so that we can be approved workmen. Thank You again for all these things that we have in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we'll be careful to give You all the praise, for we ask it all in His precious name and for His sake we pray. Amen. Now, I hope you were with us last week, but if you want, we were in Acts chapter 2. And we're up to the day of Pentecost, and we're at that point right now in the book of Acts where I hope that you've been able to follow along with us. I hope that you understand what's going on here, because this evening as we finish Acts chapter 2, we're at that point where either you're understanding what's going on and you'll be able to follow us this evening, or you're not quite there yet, and maybe some of it is not going to make sense to you. But hopefully to most of you, it's real clear, and it gets to a point, you know, after a while when we said it, that it does become real clear to us, and we think sometimes simple, and yet other folks can't see it. But I want you to get your Bible this evening, and we're going to start by reading in Acts chapter 2, and we'll read verses 39 through 41 to get started. Acts chapter 2, verses 39 through 41. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now, we read this last week, and we closed with a thought of like this. Of what exactly is it that they need to understand about what Peter's been telling them? And what is it that they understand that they need to be saved from? Because they had asked the question, you remember we went back into verses 36, 37, and 38 when Peter pronounces that indictment against them. And they're convicted, and as we said, they're afraid because they realize that they have crucified their Messiah, and that he has been raised up. And in him being raised up, there was a twofold purpose. And number one is Peter goes back and he quotes in the Psalms that he was raised up to make his foes his footstool. And that would make these people that had crucified the Lord Jesus Christ in the category of that. And so that was something to be afraid of. But also he was raised up to sit on David's throne. Now, remember that all through the Gospels and up to this point in time, the only Gospel being preached is the Gospel of the Kingdom. Sometimes people lose sight of that. But the Gospel of the Kingdom is a Gospel to the nation of Israel, and the Kingdom was to be set up and is to be set up in the very near future for the nation of Israel. And so Peter is, at this point in time, is giving them exactly what prophecy said was going to take place. So we asked the question in closing last week, if I'm not mistaken, and that is this. What were they wanting the remission of sins for? What was the issue of their forgiveness of sin? And we've said so many people read this, and they say, well, obviously, it's they're sinners. They realize that they need to be saved from their sins and they need to have eternal life. But, you know, that's not the real mechanics of the issue in this verse of Scripture. As we read those three verses tonight, there's some very important keys in there. Number one is, what was Israel's sin? In verse 40, Peter says, "And many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation." What would you think that Peter is indicting them of? What would you think he's saying that their sin is? Well, these people are part of the apostate nation of Israel. They're in apostasy, and they have crucified their Messiah. And so, as Peter's preaching to this group of people right here in front of him on the day of Pentecost, he's saying, you need to save yourself from this generation. This group of people that's living right now are getting ready to go into the tribulation period. That's going to be a very, very bad time for the nation of Israel. And so, if they're going to be identified with apostate Israel going into the tribulation period, it's going to be a very, very bad time for them. Now, they're going to start out by a great deception. We know that. But then it's going to turn very bad. They think as they make that covenant there with the Antichrist that everything's going to be okay. But they find out that that's a trick. And so everything's going to be taken away from them. And it's going to be very hard for a person in Israel to be saved from their sin, actually, in the tribulation period. And yet there will be many, many thousands of Israelites that will be saved during that time. But it's going to be a terribly hard time for them. It's going to be a time that's never been anything like before on the face of this earth. And so Peter is giving them these words, and he's telling them this thing, and this is what's coming now. So he says, save yourself from this group of people. You need to go back and think about the message that's been preached and what the gospel is. And so the issue is here, what is Israel's sin? Well, their biggest sin at this point in time is they've aligned themselves with apostate Israel, and they have rejected their Messiah. And so they need to repent of that. They need to change their mind about that, and they need to be water baptized. Now, it says in there, and with many other words there in verse 40, what were the words that the Apostle Peter had spoken to the nation of Israel at this point in time? So let's come back in chapter 2 there, and let's look at 3-4 verses to get the setting of what it is Peter has told them. You know, many times when we come to a passage of Scripture, and people are real guilty of this, they take one verse of Scripture out of something somewhere or another, and they take it out of the context, and they say, well, when he's talking about being saved here, he's talking about something other that they've learned later on down the road that Apostle Paul told them about over in Romans. Well, that won't work. So I want us to look at these words that Peter had spoken to them. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 14 is the first one. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "You men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be it known unto you, and hearken to my words." So the first thing he does is he gives them these words, and the first thing he does is he affirms right where they're at time-wise in prophecy, and he goes through and he quotes the prophecy back there in Joel. Now, we've gone through that, so we don't need to go through that again. But I just want you to understand that's the starting of his message on Pentecost, and that's the words that he's talking about here. In verse 22, Acts chapter 2 and verse 22, he continues. He says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words." And then in the verses down here, he begins to tell you who Jesus is. He begins to identify the Lord Jesus Christ as a man approved of God. He come and he did exactly what God had required of him to do to come to the nation of Israel to be their king. And he'd done the miracles and the wonders and all these different things. And then he lays on them that great indictment of you've taken him by wicked hands and you crucified him. So those are the second set of words I want you to remember. The third is this in verse 36. He says, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ." So here's a summation of the thing now. Jesus Christ had been raised from the dead. And Peter tells them what the consequences are and what's going to take place, and that is that he's going to pour out vengeance, he's going to pour out his wrath over his foes, and then he's going to sit on David's throne. And then in verse 37, Verse 37. "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do?" Here is their answer to what he's told them in verse 36, the conclusion of the whole thing. And that is, they are afraid. So what is Peter's words done to the nation of Israel? What is the word of God through the Apostle Peter accomplished? Well, it says back here now, go back to verse 40 and 41 again. Acts chapter 2, verses 40 and 41. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourself from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there was added unto them about 3,000 souls. So they heard his words, he's given them his message, and they've been convicted, they're afraid now, they understand what they've done wrong. And so Peter tells them, here's how you get out of this situation. And that is, they need to repent of their sins and then they need to be water baptized. And now they'll get something that they didn't get back in the early ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is, they'll get the baptism with the Holy Ghost. And they'll get those gifts that go along with that. And that was especially, you have to remember now, that's especially for the nation of Israel. Doesn't apply to the Gentiles. And that message of the Spirit there, and the baptism of the Spirit, is to bring Israel to a point of cleansing to go into that kingdom, but to help them get through the tribulation period also. It's a time of great wrath. And so they understand these things, and they don't understand, as so many teach today, that there's something new starting here. But everything that's been said is a fulfillment of prophecy. And so nothing new. But when you get to verse 41, and there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, how many times have you heard about this is the starting of the church, the body of Christ? And when they receive these words, this is the beginning of the church, the body of Christ, and we need to go back to Pentecost today and have that great Pentecostal message preached, and we would see that kind of results. We'd see that kind of fruit. 3,000 people added in one day. Well, the problem is, though, that added, it says, unto them. Well, who is the them? Again, if this message is still only to the nation of Israel, now I realize a great commission has been given, but just a few days ago, it's not very long in their past that great commission has been given. And there is an order to that great commission, and we've already gone through that. They have to begin in Jerusalem and Judea, and then in Samaria, and then into the uttermost parts of the earth. And that uttermost parts of the earth thing is something other that will be carried out in the kingdom. And so that's not something new again. That's again part of prophecy. But these are things that's been promised to them. Notice what he says in verse 39 there again, for the promise is unto you. Again, people look at that verse of Scripture and they say, well, here's the starting of the church on the day of Pentecost, and it says clearly that the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off. And that must mean the Gentiles. Well, this folks, when he says, for the promise is unto you, he's confirming something to the nation of Israel. He's confirming the promise that's been made to them. You know, many times we've taught lessons called a confirmation ministry, and that's what this ministry is of the Apostle Peter. He's quoting Scripture after Scripture after Scripture, and he's telling them the things that God has promised to the nation of Israel. Those are the things that are happening. Those are the things that are going to be fulfilled. So again, it's not something new. If you turn back to the book of Daniel, chapter 9, we can read a verse of Scripture back there that Peter is thinking about and quoting here when he's talking about this issue of this promise. Because people read that and they say, well, the way it reads, it seems to me like it's talking about everybody. But if you go back to Daniel and you read this passage of Scripture, look at Daniel chapter 9 and verses 7 and 8. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 7 and 8. Daniel chapter 9, verses 7 and 8. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 7. He says, O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and unto all Israel that are near and that are afar off, and through all the countries whither thou hast driven them because of their trespass that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings and to our princes and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. Daniel was talking about a time out there in the future when there's going to be that regathering of the nation of Israel on the day of Pentecost. There are Jews gathered together here out of every nation under this world in existence at this time. And so this, again, is a prophetic fulfillment of exactly what Daniel's talking about. So when you read that verse of scripture there, you have to stretch it. You have to go over again and read something of it that you learn later on and bring it back into that to say that that's talking to the Gentiles, because it is not. In fact, the Apostle Paul in his writings talks about this issue of the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry. If you come over to Romans chapter 15 and verse 8, Romans chapter 15 and verse 8, you see, he gives us a verse of scripture there talking about the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then that's the ministry that's going on here. Now, we know it's being carried over in the day of Pentecost through the Spirit, but it's still the same ministry. But notice what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 15 and verse 8. He says, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers." Again, you can read the other verses of Scripture that tells us clearly that the Gentiles are strangers from the covenants of promise. You know, that's taking a verse of Scripture there, verse 39 in Acts chapter 2, and putting something in it that is not there. It's real clear when we do the test of right division and comparing Scripture with Scripture that we understand that this is a day of regathering for the nation of Israel. And so Peter's Pentecostal message is a confirmation message. And so what we have now is a group of people here, a small group of people that have been followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. They have followed his message. They've been baptized with the Spirit now. And so what takes place here on the day of Pentecost is there's 3,000 souls added to them, not to the church, the body of Christ, but added to them. This is not the body of Christ, and they don't start something new here. And as you go through the rest of the passage of Scripture, it becomes evident, because so many times today you hear people quote Acts 2:38 for a salvation passage to us today, and yet they won't quote the whole verse. And then they'll go over and they'll quote like 39 and talk about what you see there. That's the Gentiles. But then when you come on down and you read the rest of the verses of Scripture here, they won't do that. They leave them out. And there's a reason. It becomes real obvious that this is not a passage dealing with something new called the church, the body of Christ, but this is something other dealing with the nation of Israel. And so what I want us to do is come there and look at that in verses 42 down through verse 47. And let's ask ourselves a question when we read this passage of Scripture. Is this something talking about a new thing coming into being, a new church coming into being? And is it something other that we would say is totally new? It's not part of prophecy, because the church, the body of Christ, is something other that's totally new. It is a mystery. And so we need to ask ourselves this, and then we need to ask ourselves this. If this is the church, the body of Christ, why aren't we today bringing forth the same kind of fruit these people are and doing the same thing? You know, again, we hear people say, back to Pentecost. We want that Pentecostal power. But they don't want to do these things, and there's a reason for that. So let's look at the verses. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. And they sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." So here we have the first mention of the church. So obviously the first mention of the church in the book of Acts here, now in the book of Acts, not in the Bible, but the first mention of the church in the book of Acts, obviously this must be talking about then the church, the body of Christ. Well, obviously it's not. If you look again at what's going on, Scofield says this is the first church. There's already a church. In verse 41, we have 3,000 souls added. How do you add something to something? There's got to be something already in place for you to add something to that. And so there's already a church there in existence. And so when you come down to verse 47 and talk about the Lord adding to the church such as you be saved, that church is already there. And it's not something other that's just starting. Now the thing is what kind of church is this? I know this is the first mention of the churches we've said, but there are many, many mentions of churches in the Bible, as we're going to look at in a few minutes. What I want you to think about here is look at the fruit that this group of people is bringing forth. Look at what they're doing. First, in verse 42, they're worshiping in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking bread and in prayers. They're going into the temple. They're doing wonders and signs. And then what they're doing is they're selling all their possessions and goods. And they're giving them to all men, as every man had need. And they're just having a wonderful time because they believe the gospel message. Now remember again, the gospel message is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's what Israel's been looking forward to for so long. And that's the good news for them, folks. That's the thing that causes them to rejoice. Just like you and I today, when we understand who we are in the church, the body of Christ, we rejoice in that message. But we don't rejoice in this, and we don't do this. We don't practice like this. And to take the word church and say, well, because it's the word church there in 47, that that's the body of Christ, is totally an error. For instance, the word church in the Bible simply means what? It's simply assembly. It's a group of called out people. I know when I first got saved, I was in a denominational church, and boy, they had a great long paragraph, written out of what the church was. And it had to do with all kind of different things that you had to do, and you had to go right through the order to be into the church today, the body of Christ. But you know that there are many churches in the Bible. For instance, if you come over to Acts chapter 19, the word church is ekklesia in the Greek, which is simply assembly, as we've said. In Acts chapter 32, we have the word ekklesia used, but it's used like this. Acts chapter 19 and verse 32. Acts chapter 19, verse 32. Some therefore cried one thing, and some another, for the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. Well, what kind of assembly do you have here? Is that the church, the body of Christ? Certainly not. Is it the church that was in existence that Christ started back here in Acts chapter 1? Well, certainly it's not. This is an assembly of people is nothing more than a mob of unbelievers. And they're all mad about something or another and causing a great confusion because their livelihood is being taken away from them. So that's an assembly, and that's the ecclesia, but it is certainly not the church that you and I talk about today. If you come on down to verse 39, there in Acts chapter 19, verse 39, we have assembly used again, and this time he says in verse 39, but if ye inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. So here we have the church being a lawful assembly. And so people will say, well, obviously those things, are not the church today that we're talking about. So this church in Acts chapter 2 is the only real church. It's the church, the body of Christ. But there's a problem with that. Come over to Acts chapter 7 and verse 38. Acts chapter 7 and verse 38. We contend that there has always been, in all of God's dealing with mankind, from day one, there's always been an assembly or a called-out group of people that's called God's people. That He's called them out for a purpose and for a plan, and He has something for them to do. And so they've always been here. We just need to identify. But here's one group right here. So let me show you this. Acts chapter 7, verse 38. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us. when I hear as a church, it was back in the wilderness. And most of you, if you're familiar with your scriptures, you know that this is talking about the nation of Israel. Before they become a nation of Israel, they are a great group of people. But Moses has led them out of Egypt. And so in that sense, they are a called out assembly. But here's a church that's already in existence. And so this is a nation of Israel. I know that, again, some say, well, this is not really a true church, but Scofield even says, in the wilderness, Israel was a true church, a called-out assembly, but he says Israel in the land is never called a church. Well, what was the church then that the Lord Jesus Christ was talking about during his earthly ministry? Come back to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. The world today, the church world today, is so confused about the church. There's several denominational churches today that believe that they literally are the true church. If you're not part of them, you're not part of the church. And yet they start their churches all different kind of places and are all different. And all of them have verses of Scripture, but none of them rightly divide. So here's another church that the Lord was talking about. Now, remember the church we just talked about in Acts chapter 7, verse 38, was the nation of Israel back in the wilderness. And they were a church at that time. He says they're a church. But in Matthew chapter 16 and verses 16 through 18, all of you familiar with the passage of Scripture, I'm sure, where the Lord talks to Peter about, you know, who he is, and Peter's confession there. And in verse 16, and Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Thou art the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So if the nation of Israel was a church back there in the wilderness, and they had been God's people all along, well, something must have happened if God now has come and the Lord Jesus Christ comes and gives this message to the nation of Israel, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," and tells them that the things that he promised for the nation of Israel was getting ready to take place, but he says, "I'm going to build my church." And obviously, that church back there then is no longer existence, or either God has another group of people he's going to call out. Well, I think that's the answer, isn't it? When the Lord Jesus Christ come, he was introduced by John the Baptist, the one that come to prepare the way for him, and he began to call out a group of people. He called out a little flock out of the nation of Israel. That little flock becomes that nation that brings forth the fruits of the kingdom. That's what we're seeing right here in Acts chapter 2. That's that church that the Lord is going to build. That's a messianic church or a kingdom church. Or maybe you could even call it a new covenant church. But it's a church that the Lord is going to build, and he starts to build. And I submit to you that in Acts chapter 2, when you're talking about the church there, you're talking about that little flock of people that are the believers that had followed the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were following the 12 apostles. The 12 apostles were to be those apostles that were to be seated on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. But the nation of Israel at this time, had the apostate nation of Israel, I should say, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and all the big religious hierarchy, they've lost the kingdom. And so that's the reason that the Lord is going to build this church. He's going to take out of that nation of people that have sinned and have turned away from him, and he's going to call out of that nation another nation that are going to start bringing forth the fruits of the kingdom, and he's given them the kingdom. All of you, I know, are familiar with Luke chapter 12, where he talks about, "Fear not, little flock, it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom," and he has done that. And so what we're talking about on the day of Pentecost is that little flock, that church that's it's being empowered to go forth and to do the things that the Lord wants them to do, to go through the tribulation period, and to regather the entire nation of Israel, as many as will repent and take them in to the kingdom. That's not the church, though, the body of Christ. Now, there is another church in the Bible, clearly, isn't there? In Ephesians chapter 1, and let's look at verses 22 and 23, and we find another church. So when you see you start looking for these, you find that there are several churches. It's just like folks say today, there's only one gospel in the Bible, and yet when you start studying the Bible, you find that there's more than one gospel. There was a gospel to this little group of people in the nation of Israel that believed the Lord Jesus Christ. And that gospel that was preached to them was the gospel of the kingdom. The good news of all that God was going to do for His people. But then there's another gospel, and that's the gospel of grace of God. And that gospel is to another entirely different group of people. And so this church is called the church which is His body. In Ephesians chapter 1 in verses 22 and 23. He says, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Well, now, again, some contend that this is the same church that we were reading about here in Acts chapter 2. However, the church that we're reading about in Acts chapter 2 is clearly a prophesied church. It is clearly a kingdom church. It is a church that is carrying out the promises that God made to the nation of Israel in the kingdom. And the church that Paul is talking about here in the book of Ephesians is called the church, the body of Christ. But we know something else about that church, too. If you turn over to Colossians chapter 1, we find that this church that Paul is talking about, called the body of Christ, is totally unique, and it can't be the one that's in Acts chapter 2 for this reason. In Colossians chapter 1, and verse 24 through 27. Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 through 27. Paul says, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for His body's sakes, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Thank you, Lord. Now, that's a church that's called a mystery church. The Apostle Paul said that this mystery is something other that was hid from ages and from generations. That means in time past back there, it was not made known. And it was not made known to any people, any generation, it was never made known to. Because this is something other that God had hid in Himself, and He never revealed it until He called Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road. And He began to tell him what He was going to do. Now, this church is not the church that we're reading about in the book of Acts. This is a mystery church, a secret church, one that God had, as we said, hidden Himself. And so the kingdom church that's operating back here has an entirely different set of guidelines and principles and things that they would be doing. So come back to Acts chapter 2, and let's look at those verses, and let's just let them say exactly what they're saying. In Acts chapter 2 and verses 42 through 47, we have a kingdom church in operation. We have a church that's bringing in the fruits of the kingdom. And those things were to start on the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 43, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. That's part of the kingdom program. That's the things that the nation of Israel required for them to believe and to see that God was getting ready to set up the kingdom. All the miracles and the things that the Lord Jesus Christ did and the apostles are doing and now the Holy Spirit is doing through them here is to show the nation of Israel this is the church He was talking about. And in verse 44, He says that all they that believed were together and had all things common. You know, we've seen some groups over the years and read about some of them in past that have tried to operate like this, where they have a commune type situation and they all try together themselves into one location or one kind of city or something or other, and to build their own place and to all live, and it never works out. In fact, a lot of times it comes to a real bad end. But you see, in the kingdom, well, that will work. And as we start a little bit further through here and look at some of these things, you'll see that'll work in the kingdom. Because in the kingdom, the Lord Jesus Christ will be in charge. And he will do what's right, and he will cause people to do what's right. The Holy Spirit then will be guiding people and giving people a new heart so that they'll know what the law is, they'll know what they're supposed to be doing, and they can do all these things. Verse 45, it says, "And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need." We certainly don't see that being done today. You know, we have some churches that set up soup kitchens and different things to try to feed the poor and stuff. And yet today, the gospel message today is being just completely forgotten and put on the back burner by some of these groups to do some of these things, and yet they don't amount to anything. They don't prove anything. Sure, they provide some good services, but you know, the issue today is for us and as members of the church, the body of Christ, is tribulation period's coming, and we're going to leave here. Our blessings and our fruit bearing stuff has nothing to do with the physical things in this earth. You know, we're members of the church, the body of Christ. We're heavenly creatures, and you know, our earthly possessions here don't amount to anything. They don't mean anything. Most of us today are content to die and leave them all here and forget about it, and realizing that we've got so much more up in the heavenly places. And so, but these are the things that work for the nation of Israel. And they began to work real well in here, and those men do carry those things out. If you come over to Acts chapter 4 and look at verse 32, Acts chapter 4 and verse 32, we see that they're beginning to do these things and operate in this kingdom church. In Acts chapter 4 verse 32. Down through verse 35, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of land or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need." So it wasn't just an issue here on the day of Pentecost. They said, well, this is what we're supposed to do. They did that. They set that thing into operation. And this is what the church was told to do, and that was their earthly ministry. Now, this is not something new. Why people want to make what's taking place on the day of Pentecost something new and making it the body of Christ is beyond me, because there's certainly nothing new about it. In fact, during the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he began to prepare those disciples for this kingdom and stuff, he had taught those things real clearly that's going on right there. If you'll come back to Luke chapter 12, and we'll read down through there and look at some of those things that the Lord had told these disciples to do, and we see them doing those exact same things here. And remember again, also on the day of Pentecost, now the Holy Spirit has come, and these people are supernaturally controlled by the Holy Spirit. They have these gifts to be able to know things and to do things, and the Spirit would lead them. Would lead them to do what the Word of God said. And it's not, again, it's certainly not a change, and it's not something new. And Luke chapter 12, and starting in verse 22. Luke chapter 12, verse 22. "And he said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, by taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that, thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow, and they toil not, they spin not. Yet I say unto you that Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now you see, in the kingdom, they could do these things, and God would take care of these things. And yeah, I know you've heard people take that verse 31 out of the context and say, well, you know, that's what you should do. If you just seek the Lord first, and God will take supply all your needs, He'll take care of all these things. Yeah. Well, they don't read all the rest of this, so, and they don't read the whole thing. Verse 32, he says, fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Did He give that little flock the kingdom? Did He give them the authority of the kingdom? Certainly He did. Who did He give the keys of the kingdom to? The Apostle Peter. Not the church today, but He gave it to the Apostle Peter. Then in verse 33 and 34, He says this, sell that you have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Sell that you have. How many times do you hear preachers get up today and tell you need to do that? Well, the one that needs to start with that is the preacher. But you know, they don't do that. These guys today that get you to give a lot of money is getting you to give a lot of money so they can pad their pockets and they can live well. And I don't say that to be mean and to nasty to anybody, but it's just a fact. And so when you take this kingdom message right here, what these apostles were doing, and you try to put that in the church today, the body of Christ, you just cause confusion. Come back there to Acts chapter 2, and let's read those last verses again. Because I want you to understand this is not the first church, the body of Christ. Even though Dr. Scofield was a great man, and I thank the Lord for all the work he did in his Bible, and I use the Scofield Bible, but I think he's wrong. He talks about that being the first church. But verse 42 through 47, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Those people were continuing in the doctrine and the teachings of those apostles. Those apostles had been instructed for 3.5 years by the Lord Jesus Christ. He had given the commandments to continue and to command other people to do the same things that they had been taught to do. And so that's what they're doing. Verse 43, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Why would fear came upon every soul? Why did that happen? And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as ever man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people and the church. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Well, if this is to the church, the body of Christ today, most of us are missing it by a mile because we don't do any of those things. We pick a verse here and pick a verse there, and we like to do what we've been taught by someone that's supposed to be the Bible teachers and the pastors and so forth, and they've led us astray, folks. We need to believe exactly what the Bible says. Now, I believe these verses mean just exactly what to say. I don't think it takes a theologian to interpret these things, and I don't think you need to change one single word in any of those verses. This is not the first church. It is a continuation of the Pentecostal church. They have a program. It's in effect. They're bringing forth the fruits of it, and it has to do with the kingdom. And it will work in the kingdom. And if the Lord Jesus Christ, if things the nation of Israel had repented, of course He knew they wouldn't, but if they had repented, then things would have been, the kingdom would have been set up, the tribulation period would have taken place a long time ago, and we'd be living in the kingdom today. But we're not. And so there's a lot of confusion even about that, because people think we are living in the kingdom today, that the church is the kingdom. It's in a spiritual mystery form of the kingdom. But, folks, this is a kingdom church that will be in operation. Now, when we get done with the first 8 chapters and 9 chapters of the book of Acts, we're going to see a change, and we'll understand why that these things right here won't work in the church today, the body of Christ. They're not our marching orders. They won't work for us today. If we actually today got out and did exactly what these things say right here, we would probably starve to death. Because most of the world today don't believe this and won't go along with it. And we're in small groups as it is, as in a church. And if we tried to practice this type of operation, we'd eventually go out of business. Just exactly like the saints did in Jerusalem. And if you remember later on, the Apostle Paul had to go around and take up a collection for these poor saints because they had sold everything that they had. The kingdom was real to them. They were looking forward to it. They knew it had been prophesied, but God had another plan. But God took care of those folks, nevertheless. So, next week we're going to start in chapter 3. And we're going to see a continuation again now of what's taking place here in this kingdom church. And we're going to see men, talking about Peter and John, some of the other apostles. We're going to see those men begin to continue the fruits of the kingdom, not the fruits of the church, the body of Christ. So until next week, we'll pick that back up. Let's have a word of prayer. Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day of your grace, and we thank you for the time that we have to study together. But we thank you again for your word, most of all. And we pray that you would teach us the things you have for us. And then, Lord, we pray that you give us a burning desire to teach this word and to go out and to give it to others, that we might see souls saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise. We ask it in the name of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and for his sake we pray. Amen.